We've been doing a series here at church over the past 5-6 weeks since Thanksgiving evening, and it's things into which angels long to look, and that's taken out of 1 Peter. Those in the congregation have heard this many, many times, but it's taken out of a place where Peter said that the prophets who prophesied before, we're going to look at Isaiah the prophet tonight, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to us made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he, Jesus, 700, 800 years before, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would be revealed. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you by those who preach the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so that's taken on such a special meaning to myself this Christmas as we sing those angel songs. I'm so much better, I think, able to understand why they were so excited and so thrilled, because they'd been watching and looking at prophecies like we're going to study tonight, and they had no idea how it was going to happen. And then as history progressed, it didn't seem to be happening. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to try to answer the questions who, what, when, where, how, not why. We know why. They knew why. They just didn't know who it would be, what it would look like, when it would happen, where it would happen, how it would happen. And so, if you look up above it, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is one of the most famous prophecies of the Old Testament that we ascribe to Jesus, of course, the Messiah. This was 700 years before Jesus was born. But before we even read the text, anybody looking forward to receiving any gifts tonight and tomorrow? Just raise your hand, be honest. I love opening gifts. I appreciate it very much. Am I going to get anything I need? Do you think you're going to get anything you need? Doesn't it get a little hard to buy people gifts after a while? Like, what do they need? In fact, if they get something they need, they might not enjoy it so much, right? So I remember as a kid growing up, and God blessed my parents with the ability to give us gifts, and we had a lot of kids, and they gave us gifts, and they hid them up in attic, and then in the attic was a closet, and then in through the closet was another sort of a, you know, how the house is, that it was just this little cubby that was stuffed with gifts, and they were very wise to lock it up every year, because it wasn't like we didn't try. But I would say, as I look back, I can't remember on a Christmas ever getting anything I needed. They always provided what I needed. But, you know, if we didn't get what we need, and we could use the same logic with the food that we're going to eat tonight and tomorrow, right? How much of it do you need? But if you didn't get what you need, if you didn't get the protein and the vitamins and everything that your body needs to live and thrive on, you would die. So we just happen to live, and I'm looking around myself, we are so blessed, are we not? We are so blessed in our culture and in our society, and God has just poured it out upon us. But if we didn't get what we needed, it would not be good for us. And tonight we're going to look at the gift of Jesus, and that it wasn't superfluous, and it wasn't extra. So if you think Jesus is something you add on to the other stuff that you think you really need, you're badly mistaken. You're going to see that when God gives a gift, it's the gift that we need. And until you satisfy that gift, all the other gifts really don't find the proper place. You don't know what they really mean. You don't understand how to even enjoy them. And I think that'll become clearer as we proceed. Because down deep within every one of us, we have a need that all the gifts and all the food and all the hobbies and all the entertainment and all the whatever cannot satisfy. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, A son will be given to us. This is to Israel. They are going to go into captivity. They are going to be carried away by the Assyrians. They're going to be persecuted and oppressed by the Assyrians, then the Babylonians. And they're going to be gone out of their homes. It'd be like all of us being taken out of these homes that we enjoy so much and away from our families and taken to Canada and made to relocate. And most of us would die there. And that would, it was something that I don't know if we can even really relate to. But that was coming. And Isaiah was telling them that that was coming. But then he says, but unto us a child will be born, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I want to go back to the first one. Four, Isaiah is responding to what he had said before. He's saying that there's going to be a great darkness in the land, but one day the light will shine into it and you will all be saved. You will be helped. And so he says, four, and then the next one is, a child will be born to us. So there's the first mysterious thing the angels long to look into, is what do you mean a child? Well, it must be a king who would have to be born. He'd have to be in the right lineage, right? And this prophecy is not explicitly quoted in the New Testament, but here we have in Luke chapter 1, familiar verses that there is no mistake about who Isaiah was speaking about. So in Luke 1, 30 through 33, the angel said to her, to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Okay, so far so good. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's in the lineage of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. If you parallel everything that he's saying in there back to Isaiah, you'll see it's exactly corresponding to everything that Isaiah prophesied would happen. For there will be this darkness, but you're going to be helped. A child will be born to us. And remember, it said the government will be on his shoulders. What that means is, back in those days, government was spoke of as a burden to be borne by leaders. And so Jesus would come, he would be born, he would grow up, and then eventually the government of the whole world, the whole universe, would be the weight upon his shoulder. These aren't names of Jesus. We don't say, oh, Wonderful Counselor, when we pray. These are not proper names of Jesus. When he says his name will be called, what Isaiah is saying is, this is who he will be. The realities that I've spoken of will be true in this one. These things will be applicable to him. And the first name that he gives is Wonderful Counselor. Now, I don't know if you can talk about Jesus or think about Jesus, if you're serious about it at all, without, when you think of his birth, how it happened, when you think of the odds that were against him, when you think of the efforts that were, you know, to kill him, that he grew up where he grew up, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to die on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, a dead body made alive again, that he would then ascend into heaven bodily, sit down at the right hand of the Father, send his Holy Spirit, the church would be born, his kingdom is here. It is growing. It is spreading throughout the whole earth. You can't think about Jesus without it being wonderful. Right? And so the wonderful part, I think, is easy. The counselor, originally this word meant to plan something out, to think something out, to make a plan, and then carry it out. So the counselor has all the wisdom to put the proper plan together. And then, of course, that counselor would have all of the wisdom. When you read Proverbs and it says, wisdom builds your house. And it talks about knowledge and understanding and get discernment. All of those things are found in Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know what? Listen, we are not as smart as we think we are. Right? We may think that we've got it all together. We've got it pretty well put together. But did you know that most of the things you worry about are not even true? They will never come true. Most of the things that we get in trouble over are self-inflicted. They're because we aren't as smart as we think we are. We don't connect the dots as well as we think. Okay? We need someone outside of us who is the truth to tell us the truth. That's the only way we're ever going to be happy. And Jesus said about himself, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. James tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And through Jesus, we can get all of those difficult questions answered, and we can get all those problems figured out. And if you need to know how to communicate with someone a little better, to have a better relationship, Jesus will teach you how to do that. If you need to figure out how to solve whatever problem that you're dealing with, if you need to know how in the world you're going to handle Christmas this year or the new year, Jesus has the answers. And he's available to you to ask him for discernment, ask him for the ability. There's power in wisdom. And if we get Jesus' wisdom, we will have the power to influence other people's lives in a positive way, in the way that we're put here to. Let me ask you this. How much of what you think you control do you actually control? Think about that a second. Might come to a shock to some of you to realize you can't control anything. All the things you think you control are out of your control. There's absolutely nothing. We need a God and we need a Savior who is actually in control. Someone who cannot lose it. Someone who does not change his mind. Someone who doesn't depend on others. Someone who has the power to actually direct all the details and make them come to pass. And we need someone who will protect us in the process of our out-of-controlness. Right? Well, the next thing that is true about Jesus is that he is called Mighty God. Now, if you have a problem with that, or the Everlasting Father, that's coming up. Keep in mind that 700 years before Jesus, the Trinity wasn't as developed of a doctrine or a concept in the Bible as we know it now. But Jesus, as the Son of God, is referred to as Mighty God. In Matthew 28, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, the risen Lord said, he came up and spoke to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he has the power. It's been given to him by God the Father. From Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of God the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. So those things that you're not in control of, those things that you want to go the way you want them to go this Christmas so badly, but you know, ultimately, you're not going to be able to make that happen unless God helps you. Jesus is God's gift to us to make whatever He wants to happen, happen. And so if we get our desires and our wills lined up with Him, we can rest and trust that if He's going to do it, He's going to do it. I just want to make sure I'm doing what He wants me to do, and I'm doing what He tells me to do. You know, we're here on this earth for, relatively speaking, a very short time. Every one of us is running a race of unknown duration, right? I just did a funeral this morning for a baby that passed away at 6 days old. So we don't know that. Family didn't know that. You don't know how long your race is. Some of us, it's a marathon. For some of us, it's a sprint. For some of us, it's one of those 100-milers. We don't know. So we need... You don't have your life on your own. You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of the day of your death. You're not in control of your breath and your heartbeat and your brain synapses. You're not in control of any of that. Jesus is. Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. So our life is not our own. And we need, this is what we need, a source of life that is eternal itself and can then impart life to us continually. The next name given to Jesus is Eternal Father. Jesus physically, He came to the earth. He didn't die. Who He is didn't die, but His physical body died. His physical body was raised from the dead. He died once, never to die again. He's living in His glorified body. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, talking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. For now, Jesus has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, Jesus has abolished death. Now, what does that mean? People still die. I'm going to die. You're going to die if Jesus doesn't return first, right? So, what do you mean He abolished death? Well, He abolished the certainty of death forever. When we die, we will live again. When we die, if we are in Christ, to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we never die. And then one day He will send Jesus again. We will be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected. We'll be rejoined with our spirits if we've already died. And we will live forever and ever and ever. You know, Father implies provider and nurturer and being compassionate toward us. We're going to sing later, He knows our need to our weakness. He is no stranger. Jesus understands because He was a human being. He understands why you're freaking out. He understands why you lose it. He understands how weak we are, how incapable we are on our own. And He does not lose sight of the plan that He has for us. His love will never diminish. He is the good shepherd. Matthew 6:33. The whole context here is anxiety. It's, why are you so worried? Why are you so upset over whether the meal goes perfect? Whether everybody raves about it? Whether everybody got the gift they wanted? About on and on and on and on. The whole context here is, don't worry. Jesus does not want us to worry. But he says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And all these things that we need will be added to us as well. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Okay, final one. Let me ask you this. How many of you are praying? You're all praying something. You're all hoping something. How many of you are praying that Christmas goes well? How many of you are praying that you don't have a meltdown? I see ladies smile at this one. Men just stare. What are you talking about? She's going to have all the food I want. She's going to have all the gifts. Yeah, that's why she's going to melt down. Right? How many of you are praying that you're going to breathe, you can't wait to breathe that sigh of relief when it's over? Be honest. My dad used to say the best lights of Christmas are the taillights of the cars going up the driveway. And he said he was joking. He was not joking. Now I know that. Now my kids will be mad at me. Okay, that's not you. How many of you are praying that you want this Christmas to be different? You want this Christmas to be the best ever? Things have changed in your life, and you long for the day when you just went home and mom and dad did it all. The Christmas spirit, that elusive feeling that I used to get when I was at, how many of you are longing for that again? How many of you, if you're honest with yourself, is there just a low, simmering anxiety, either about everything that I've said, the stuff that you've got to get done and that's got to fall into place, or a low anxiety that maybe this Christmas is going to be a disappointment. I wait all year for it, and here's Christmas Eve and Christmas morning tomorrow, and it's all busy, and all of a sudden it's gone. We need, more than anything else, what do we need? We need Jesus. He will give us what we need, which is peace. Peace. That's what you are here for. That's what you are longing for. That's the deepest need of every human being, is peace. And peace comes from order. When things are out of order, or things are uncertain, or we're stressing about things that aren't even true, what we're longing for is order. We need a Savior who can bring order to our lives. The Prince of Peace. This is why the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased. Friend, if you want peace, you have got to come to Jesus. And you have got to stop trying to do it yourself. And you've got to stop thinking you're smarter than you are and thinking that you've got anything in control. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, great, now I get to do whatever I want. No. Follow me. I'll show you how to live. I'll show you how to live in such a way that your life, you will experience peace. I will forgive your sins so you can have peace with God. I will create in you such a contentment and trust and sense of security that you will experience the peace that surpasses all comprehension. I will guard your heart and your mind in me. And then I'll get your life in order so that you can start getting along with people. And you'll know how to deal with those broken relationships. Some of it might be your fault. Some of it might be their fault. Whatever. Jesus will show you. And he'll show you what to do. And he'll give you peace right in the midst of it. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you've got tribulation. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. He's acknowledging today is troublesome. Tomorrow's going to be troublesome. And every day thereafter. But he said, that so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. There's a phrase at the end of the Isaiah prophecy. Did you see it where it said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this? The zeal is actually jealousy. The jealousy of God will make sure that all of this happens. The prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the ones that we've studied this fall, all those prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. And yet, here we are in the kingdom of God with the opportunity to open up our hearts and let and receive the gift of Jesus at Christmas. And if we do that, yet death is still here, sickness is still here, uncertainties are still here. We're going to experience anxiety. We're still going to stumble into sin. We're still going to live in this broken world where I'm a problem and you're a problem. We're going to have to live with this. But if we open up our hearts and let Jesus in, he will guide us, shepherd us through that every moment. And the jealousy of God will make sure that this happens. And one day, what's the next thing on God's calendar? Big thing? What's the next big thing on God's calendar? What? Listen, Christmas. You said Christmas. You're not following. You're not tracking with me. What's the next big thing on God's calendar? The second coming of Jesus. That's it. And he's concerned about all the big things on your calendar. But the next big thing is when Jesus returns. When he returns, as I said earlier, the resurrection of the dead will take place. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Your body, that body, will be raised from the dead. And if you're trusting in Jesus, it will be transformed into a glorious body just like his. And you will live in that body forever and ever and ever and ever. The jealousy of God, he is so jealous for his, someone wrote, God's jealousy for his own honor, which is bound up with the prosperity and final triumph of his people. We come along with him. Over all their enemies will assure the performance of all that is here prophesied. So the jealousy of God, the holy God himself, is going to make sure that all of this happens. And if he fulfilled that prophecy 700 years later, he will fulfill the prophecy that says Jesus is coming again. So the question becomes, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to continue to, in some ways, muddle through life thinking you got it under control, thinking you're stronger than you are, thinking you're bigger than you are, thinking you're smarter than you are? Or are you going to humble yourself, experience what this is all about, what all the gifts point to? Open up your heart. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus will come. He will be to you a wonderful counselor. He will be a mighty God. He will be an eternal Father. And he will be the Prince of Peace. Isn't that what you want? Will you bow your heads with me for a moment and just pray before we continue our singing?
You can go ahead and light the candles.